Well, hello. Thanks for taking a little time to get ready for Sunday. I'm Deacon Mark from Corpus Christi Catholic Church in Tucson, Arizona, with a few words of background for you on the scripture readings for the Masses to be celebrated this coming weekend, the 13th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Lectionary Year B. This week we'll hear about death entering the world from the Book of Wisdom and see hope in the promise of resurrection in Mark's Gospel. Let's get right to it. Let's first listen to the Book of Wisdom. God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. For he fashioned all things that they might have being, and the creatures of the world are wholesome, and there is not a destructive drug among them, nor any domain of the netherworld on earth, for justice is undying. For God formed man to be imperishable. The image of his own nature he made him. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who belong to his company experience it. The wisdom of Solomon, known as the Book of Wisdom in the Latin Bible tradition, is a book about wisdom, its benefits, nature, and role in ancient Israel's history. It is a book found only in the Catholic Bible, and it is found in the third section of the Old Testament, commonly labeled the Wisdom Books, sometimes also called the Poetry Books. Rather than a collection of wise teachings as contained in the other wisdom books, such as Proverbs and Psalms, the Wisdom of Solomon, the Book of Wisdom, urges the reader to pursue wisdom as an entity. Its implied author is King Solomon. However, the book is dated to about the first century before Christ, and King Solomon had been dead by then for many hundreds of years, dying around the year 930 BC. The real author was an unnamed Greek-speaking Jew, probably living in Alexandria, and the intended audience was young Jews inclined towards slipping away from their Jewish heritage into pagan materialism. The purpose of the Book of Wisdom is to establish for them the superiority of the Jewish religious tradition, its inherent wisdom, to examine Jewish beliefs in life after death, and to personify wisdom as God's agent in creation. So why do only Catholics have this among their canonical scriptures? Well, thanks for being curious. It's not within the Jewish Bible because their canon, that is the accepted books for Scripture, had been set about 200 years before wisdom was written. The Book of Wisdom was expunged from Protestant Bibles because it was apparently originally written in Greek. At least there is no known Hebrew example that predates the extant Greek document. How could we Catholics accept into Hebrew scripture a work that had not been written in Hebrew? Again, thanks for asking. Because of the evidence that the Book of Wisdom was used by or substantially influenced much of the preaching done by the early evangelists. Paul shows a great deal of evidence of this, as do Matthew and Luke in their treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, or Sermon on the Plain. The letter of James also echoes much of wisdom. In this week's passage, our pseudo-Solomon writer writes about death and how it entered our world. He's borrowing from the Greek concept of immortal soul held within the Jewish understanding of covenantal retribution. All of us have experienced some aspect of death among family, friends, colleagues. We, in general, recognize death as the final component of our physical lives. So It's normal to accept death as natural or a part of life itself. That certainly seems to be supported by the observable evidence. However, this Sunday's passage argues that death entered our world from outside God's design, from humanity's own response to temptation. Wisdom is a complex book. The author is working hard to bring together different elements of the Jewish tradition. He was clearly well-educated and fully engaged in the religious and philosophical discussions of the time, and he uses very technical language in presenting his case for the pursuit of wisdom. This week's responsorial psalm celebrates God's infinite and unearned, maybe to be more accurate, unearnable, grace and mercy. The link from the Old Testament to the Gospel reading is here in the responsorial psalm. I'll read the response only twice, at the beginning and then at the end of the last strophe. I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. I will extol you, O Lord, for you drew me clear and did not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, you brought me up from the netherworld. You preserved me from among those going down into the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger lasts but a moment, a lifetime his goodwill. At nightfall, weeping enters in, but with the dawn, rejoicing. O Lord, be my helper. You changed my mourning into dancing. O Lord, my God, forever will I give you thanks. I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. Now let's look at the gospel passage from Mark to see how God leads us past death or through the grave to him. In this passage, we read some truly distinctive Markan features. Mark, although the shortest of the four gospels, is packed with action, and generally, when he does tell a story of an incident, he tells it with more details than the other evangelists. Mark often uses a technique of telling one story inside another, a story within a story, or, as some say, a Markan story sandwich. We had a sample last week when Mark gave us the parable of the seed that grows in secret, tucked within the parable of the mustard seed. In this week's passage, Mark gives us two healing stories, one sandwiched within the other. Jairus' daughter and the woman with a hemorrhage. Depending on the choice of the presider or preacher at whatever mass you might attend, you might only hear about Jairus' daughter. The lectionary, you see, allows the gospel to be proclaimed either way at this mass, and as one who has the privilege of preaching, I can attest that the choice is usually made based on the intended message of the homily. Here is the longer of the two lectionary choices, with both stories included. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please, come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately, her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this, and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. These healing miracles took place early in Jesus' ministry, as Mark tells it, in the northern part of Galilee, in and around Capernaum. Jesus' celebrity status as a miracle worker had grown rapidly among the people. Later in Mark's Gospel, we'll see the crowds leave Jesus, but at this stage, he is something of a superstar, and wherever he goes, throngs of people gather around him. Let's take a look at some matching ingredients in today's story sandwich. By this point of Mark's Gospel, Mark has recorded Jesus exorcising a demon, curing Peter's mother-in-law, cleansing a leper, healing a paralytic, and, significantly, healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Even early in Jesus' earthly ministry, we read how the Jewish leaders, Pharisees and scribes, did not see his miracles as fulfilling the prophecies about how they could recognize the Messiah. Instead, they see the healing miracles only as transgressions against the law. They overlook the comfort, the renewal, brought to those who were afflicted. Jesus was a threat to their status and their wealth. Jairus, Mark tells us, was a synagogue official. We don't know if Jairus was one of those of the synagogue officials who were openly contemptuous of Jesus. As these towns were very small, we can easily infer that Jairus was aware of Jesus, knew of his reputation for miraculous healing, and was aware of the disdain his colleagues had for Jesus. So it is highly significant that Jairus came to Jesus and fell at his feet. For this action, Mark uses the Greek word proskuneo. I apologize to anyone who knows how to actually pronounce classical Greek. We've seen this word before. The word literally means to lay prostrate on the ground. The Jewish people would never lay proskuneo at another's feet unless they saw in that person something truly divine. And certainly, a high-ranking synagogue official with status and wealth would never do this unless that man was in a state of utter desperation and or had deep faith and deep humility. Imagine how distraught you would be if your young son or daughter were dying and near death. Some of you might have experienced such a tragic loss in your lives. You don't need to imagine. Would you trade all your status and wealth if you could to save your child's life? Of course. Whether Jairus was part of the leadership establishment or merely curious about Jesus, he had put his hope in Jesus' ability to cure his daughter. After Jairus approached Jesus, Mark introduces us to the woman with a hemorrhage. Unlike Jairus, she has nothing. She didn't even have community standing to be in the crowd. She suffered from a bleeding condition for 12 years. All her money is gone, spent on doctors who have been unable to help her. Adding to the difficulty of her situation is her gender and the religious laws of her day. In first century Palestine, women were second-class citizens. Socially, she is an ostracized person. Spiritually, she is ostracized. Levitical law governed everyday Jewish life regarding blood. She is ritually unclean and unable to worship as part of her community. And as the story tells us, her condition is becoming worse. She is very ill. Mark lets us know the woman was aware of Jesus' reputation. Mark even eavesdrops on her thought process. If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured. Just as Jairus, a high-ranking person of status, coming to Jesus was very significant, so too was the woman's decision to enter a crowd and touch another person. Remember, under the laws of the day, if you were ritually unclean, you were forbidden from associating with anyone else. You could not touch another person, nor could a ritually clean person touch an unclean person without going through an entire cleansing process afterwards. That the woman with a hemorrhage entered the crowd at all and sought to touch another person displays the same sense of desperation that Jairus exhibited when he came to Jesus. The story is fascinating at this point. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" Now Jesus is God's Word made flesh. He not only knew who touched him, he knew why she was there to touch him. Upon touching Jesus, immediately she was healed, just as she had hoped. Jesus' question seems to be his way of giving her an opportunity to display her faith. She fell down, again that same Greek word, proskuneo, faith and humility in the face of utter desperation. Rather like Jairus, wouldn't you say? She had been effectively dead to her community for 12 long years. She is restored. Jairus's 12-year-old daughter had been dead for mere minutes, it seems. She, too, is restored. Interestingly, Jesus refers to the older woman as daughter. In the Gospels, Jesus refers to his own mother and the Samaritan woman at the well as woman, but in this case he calls her daughter. Most likely the woman was older than Jesus, so why would he call her daughter? One answer at least highlights another parallel in the two stories. These two stories are about two daughters, Jairus' daughter and this woman. What do we say of Jesus in the Creed? Through him everything was made. It is entirely appropriate, then, for Jesus to speak intimately to his creation, this woman, as his daughter. At the beginning of these comments, I promised a hint at resurrection. Did you get it yet? After the story about the woman, Jesus follows Jairus to his house, where Jairus is told that his daughter had died. To everyone at Jairus' house, the girl had died. But Jesus says, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." This reference to sleep is the same that Jesus makes in the story of his friend Lazarus in John's Gospel. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived at Martha and Mary's home. He tells them in John's Gospel account, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter is, like all of Jesus' miracles, not just a healing, not a mere reanimation. It is a miracle meant to point beyond itself to the mystery of what God will do with every one of us. Jesus raises a young girl in the Gospel of Mark. In John's Gospel, he raises Lazarus. Each is a sign that points forward to the ultimate miracle and the ultimate healing of us all. This gospel story is the answer to our first reading from Wisdom. As we read, God did not intend death for us. We were meant to live with God and for eternity. The psalm response for Sunday forges a powerful link between the first reading about death in our world and Jesus' saving actions, as he demonstrated for Jairus' daughter, for Lazarus, and when the time arrives, in the fullness of time, for each of us. "I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me." You'll notice, perhaps, that I've not said anything about the second reading. There's a question of fact in the comments that I had written that I still have to check out. Perhaps I'll be able to answer that question enough to be able to post a separate piece on that second reading. So for now, prepare to go to church. That's what we're here for. Go to church either in person or online as you are able. And may God bless you.